Goals has been something that has been on my mind for a couple of months now, and I think it's something that we really ought to think about. I entitled this sermon Congregational Goals, but the more I've thought about it, the more I think about what these passages say, they're not just congregational goals, they are personal goals. They're things that we ought to be involved in personally. You see, having good goals is important to success in life, isn't it? I believe that when I was in high school, that was something that was taught, at least at that point in time. I don't know. Maybe they quit teaching that kind of thing now. And I'm not talking about things like New Year's resolutions, which are usually just wishes rather than goals. You know, I'd like to lose 100 pounds, or I'd like to do this, or I'd like to do that. And 3 weeks later, we've forgotten about that wish. Goals are not just whims. They're plans. Their thought has gone into it. Well, we've got a young man who wants to be a pediatrician. We got a young man who wants to be an engineer. We got a young man who wants to be involved in cybersecurity and things like that. And others have other looking forward to. And each one of those main goals have little things, little goals that lead to that main goal or that main accomplishment. A number of times I have given you two passages that I don't remember exactly when I got these or when these were mentioned, and I made note in the front of my Bible just so I would not forget them. And I believe the individual, whoever it was that told me these, called them attitude goals. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, Paul writes, "Therefore we also have as our ambition," we have as our goal, we have as our aim, you might say, "whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him." That's a congregational goal, isn't it? And it is a personal goal. This congregation has as its aim to be pleasing to God. And in Romans 8, in fact, I think these were brought to my attention probably 30 years ago now. In Romans 8, in verse 29, it says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." We have it as our aim to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Yeah. A Christian's goal, their aim, should always be to be just like Jesus. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 10, in Matthew 10 and verses 24 and 25, he talks about discipleship, and he says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household?" We are disciples of Jesus Christ, and therefore our goal, our aim in life, is to be like our teacher. What goals, then, does God want us to have as a congregation? Well, I want to consider a couple of aspects for the next few minutes. Well, several minutes. I think the first thing that came to my mind when I sat down to think about this was that we should be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with everyone. In Matthew 28 and verses 19 and 20, just before Jesus' ascension back to heaven, He made this statement to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And like it, in Mark 16 and verses 15 and 16, he says, or at least Mark's recording of it is, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Notice that both of these passages declare that we should share the gospel with everyone. And those who believe were to be baptized into Christ. In fact, the first passage also tells us that there was going to be a need to continue to teach those who had believed and were baptized with the rest of the teaching that God wanted them to know. And I believe as a congregation, we are attempting to accomplish those things. We're trying to teach the lost. Our website is hitting record numbers, isn't it? Not only throughout the world, but here in this community as well. It's important. It is an important website, and almost everywhere I go, somebody that I meet knows about our website. That's how valuable it is and how many people it is reaching. And I think we need to keep that in mind. We do Papillion Days, our booth, trying to reach the physical community here in this area. We just had a great gospel meeting and some really fantastic lessons. We have Bible classes on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. And I think our Bible classes are very good. They're stimulating to the mind. They stimulate our thoughts and they focus our attention on being the kind of Christians that God would have us to be Christ-like. And I would even go so far to say that both Jeff and I would agree that if you can think of something that we might do other than these things, please bring it to our attention. We are open to all kinds of ideas. And so sharing the gospel is not just a congregational goal, but is a goal as an individual Christian as well. But this last one is the one that I really want to focus on for the rest of this lesson. It's about working together as a body. In Romans 12, and verses 4 and 5, Paul writes, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." And then Ryan so well read 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 12 through 27, and I'm not going to read that again. But remember, again, it focused on, and Paul being the writer, focused on the idea of us being a body. And that every part of this body is necessary. Every part of this body is important. And one is not more important than the other. Aren't those the focuses of what Paul says in Corinthians and also in Romans? Absolutely. I can't say to my hand, "I don't need you." I can't say to my feet, "I don't need you." Those things are important. Just as my eyes and my ears. And when one fails, like my ears have failed, and you got to put these things in so you can hear what somebody's saying sometime, because they don't always work real well. You know that the body suffers when one individual member isn't pulling its weight or doesn't do what it should be doing. And so we all suffer. The entire body suffers for the lack of that one member. Every individual member is important. And one is not more important than another. And so what other goals? What other goals? What little goals can we set, or do we have, that God's given us that will bring us to this main goal of all of us working together to accomplish the ends that God wants us to accomplish? Well, The very first one that comes to my mind is to have love for one another and for others, for the lost. I need to develop a deep-seated desire for you as an individual and as individuals. We all need to care and love. Want the best for. In fact, the idea of love here is to want the best for not only the members of this congregation, but for those who are lost in a dying world. I need to develop that kind of love. Peter, in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. All of us know that we're sinners. Romans 3 and verse 23 clearly tells us that we all have failed. And once we've been baptized and God has forgiven those past sins, again, there are going to be times when we fail. And our love for each other and our care for one another is going to cover those sins. Not ignore them, not overlook them, but help you take care of them through the blood of Jesus Christ. In John 13 and verse 35, Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The world doesn't know that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ because we don't have enough love for one another. Is that the possibility? It certainly is a possibility. I don't believe it's a possibility from this congregation. I believe there is a love in this congregation for one another that should indicate that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And then in John 15, in verse 12 and then also verse 17, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. This commandment, this I command you, that you love one another. I want you to notice that Jesus qualified the kind of love that we're to have for each other. As I have loved you. That is a life-giving love, isn't it? A willingness to give my life for you. That's the kind of love we're to have for one another. Even greater than that is to love you when you aren't very lovable. Because God loved us when we were yet sinners and Jesus Christ died for us. That's the kind of love that we are to have for each other. In fact, the one debt that God tells us that we can never get paid off, that we will never be out from under, is loving one another. Romans 13 and verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. The only debt I cannot pay completely in this life is to love others. And there are a number of other passages that we could turn to, and we're just not going to have enough time to do that. But there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. There's at least 9 other passages that I've got listed here that focus on the idea of us loving one another. We're also to greet one another in a respectful, godly, and holy way. In Romans 16 and verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 20, all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 14, Peter says, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. And again, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, greet one another with a holy kiss. He doesn't mean by this, and this kiss here is not you grab somebody and give them a good old smack on the lips. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that greeting of friendship, the kiss on the cheek that they would have practiced. We have the handshake. That's what we do. But greet one another. Greet them. And when I was thinking about this, greeting one another respectfully. Right? It shows respect for others. To do it in a godly and holy way. That's how I know that this kiss is not a kiss of love that you would have for your spouse. It's a different kind of kiss. It's a kiss of respect. It's a kiss that continues to allow holiness to be a part of who you are and what you are striving to accomplish. Because we care about each other. We're going to be respectful in our greetings of one another. He goes on to say that we are to be of the same mind. Be of the same mind. Think about each other in the same way. Romans 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Don't think more of yourself than you ought to think. That's what comes to my mind. I'm not better than you, and you are not better than me. We are on the same plane, right? When it comes to God, absolutely. Absolutely. Don't be haughty in mind. Don't be proud. Don't be puffed up. That's where this being wise in your own estimation comes from. Be able to associate with the lowly. For those who seem to be under you, lift them up. Again, in Romans, in chapter 15 and verse 5, May the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. And that makes me think of what Paul says in Philippians 2 and in verse 5, when he says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Which goes on to say, who did not regard himself as more important. He didn't consider himself so valuable, so great, because he is God. But he emptied himself, he lowered himself, and became a man. So he could die on a cross. Here's the kind of attitude I'm to have. Here's the kind of thinking that we're to have toward one another. Have this same kind of mind toward one another. And not see others as less important, but see others as more important than your own selves. In fact, others are to have first place above me, aren't they? Again, in Philippians 2, back in verse 3, he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. That takes humility. I've got to see the value of others. Jesus described it this way, that a man's soul is more valuable than the entirety of the world, didn't he? One soul, think about it. One soul is more valuable than the entirety of the entire world and all that's in it. One soul. And so when I look out at you, I'm seeing individuals that are so valuable. Look at the value that's in this room right now. Does it not boggle the mind? And there are billions more outside of this building who do not have the hope that we have. We're to build one another up. We're to teach one another as a congregation. If we're going to work together, we need to be building one another up. We need to be teaching one another. Again, Paul says in Romans 14, so then we pursue things which make for peace and the building up of one another. The only way to be able to work together is to be at peace with one another, right? Absolutely. If we're going to work together to carry out the will of God, then we're going to have to be at peace with one another. And we need to be building up, strengthening, encouraging is the idea, isn't it? In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, speaking to one another. We need to be... What would it be like? How are we going to build one another up? How are we going to encourage one another if we don't talk to one another? Now, I understand the passage there is talking about teaching and admonishing. Colossians 3:16 focuses in on that with the Ephesians 5:19. And I understand it's talking about singing, but it's still our speaking is to encourage and to build one another up. Can't do that unless you use vocal communication skills, right? We're to care for one another. There is to be no favoritism in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another. Again, focusing on the relationship that we have with each other. Have to care. Love and care, teach and admonish and build up, strengthen. Notice the things that we need to do in order that we might work together to accomplish the will of God, to serve. In fact, we are to serve one another. As servants of Christ, we are obligated to serve each other. Paul tells slaves to serve their masters in Ephesians 6, verses 5 and 6. He says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Notice how he qualifies this service that slaves are to have, and we are slaves of Jesus Christ. And servants and slaves of one another. We're not to do it to be seen. And we're not to do it just when we're being seen. We're to always have this attitude of servitude toward one another. We're to be as servants of Christ. We don't serve Christ just when he's watching. In fact, he's always watching. Can't get out of his sight, can we? But doing it from God from the heart, and the will of God from the heart. Our service should come from within our heart. In fact, we're to serve one another out of love for one another. In Galatians 5 and verse 13, Paul writes, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. In fact, you can't get away from love, can you, in this? Out of our love for each other, we're to serve one another, just as God served us in bringing his Son into the world. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That idea of a special gift, our abilities, the things we're capable of doing, We're to use those things God has given us the talents for, the ability to accomplish. We're to use those in serving each other. He's not asking me to learn some special thing so I can serve others. Hey, take what God's given me and use that natural ability to serve each other. He then tells us to be devoted. Be devoted to one another. Romans 12 and verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Preferring. Be devoted. I dedicate a certain amount every week to give to the Lord. I dedicate that amount every week. What this tells me is that I ought to dedicate to others, to you as my sisters and brothers in Christ. I ought to be dedicated to you. I give myself to you. Give preference. I ought to prefer you over anyone else in the world, because you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, I kind of like the way the ESV, the English Standard Version, says this. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Yeah. Outdo each other and being honoring the other person. Yeah. There is absolutely no way that we can work together without bearing with one another, can we? We are not all in the same place as far as maturity goes. We may not all be wise materially. We may need to be patient. We need to be patient and understanding with each other. In fact, in Colossians 3 and verse 13, Paul writes, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Think again. Notice how Paul qualifies these things, or God qualifies them through Paul. Bear with one another. Forgive. Notice, bear with, forgive one another. Because there are absolutely going to be times when we're not going to agree. And those are the times when we're going to have to bear with. And if there needs to be some forgiveness, it needs to be given. And in fact, he qualifies it by saying, in the same way as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. In the very exact same way that Christ forgave us. How did he forgive us? He wiped it out, remembers it no more. Now I know we have a really hard time of not remembering it. But one of the things I learned about forgiveness was, in order to forgive, you got to stop bringing whatever was forgiven. You got to stop bringing it up to yourself. You got to stop bringing it up to other people. And you certainly ought not to bring it up to the person you're forgiven. You just put it in the past and you leave it there. Now I know my mind doesn't work that way very well. But when it comes to my mind, then I need to just shove it back into the last file cabinet in my brain and leave it there and shut the drawer. Right? And don't go back and open that drawer up and pull it out. You see, that's what I think of in forgiveness. And bearing with. Have tolerance. I've got to be able to tolerate. Sometimes it's hard to tolerate Raymond, isn't it? Sometimes he just does things that are crazy and goofy and silly, and it's hard to tolerate him sometimes. But we're to tolerate one another. That's the idea of putting up with one another and being kind and considerate and thoughtful to one another. In Ephesians 4, in verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which he has come, that you have been called, and have and with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another." I want you to notice the words that are put with the showing tolerance here. With all humility, gentleness, with patience. Even when Raymond says crazy things, know that he sometimes just says them so that he gets a reaction. Tolerate, put up with, endure, loving one another, and would be at peace. And so this brings us to the idea of being at peace with one another. In fact, Jesus talks about the idea of not doing any harm in Mark 9. I just noted that. In Mark 9, beginning at verse 40. Mark 9, beginning at verse 40, going through verse 49, says, "For he who is not against us is for us, and whoever gives us you a cup of water to drink because you're named as a follower of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes to stumble, it would be better for him if with a heavy millstone hung around his neck and he'd be cast into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If it's better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where there the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell." They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." But to sit, well, let's just stop right there. Verse 49. Well, it goes on through verse 49, I guess that does. He talks about, "It's not my right to give you a throne at my in my kingdom. It's only for those who have been prepared for." Hearing this, the ten began to be ignorant with James and John, because they had asked to sit at his right and left hand. Down in verse 46, "And then he came to Jericho." I'm not sure why. Oh, well, no wonder that don't make it. No wonder that wouldn't make any sense. I'm not in the right chapter. Wow. Okay, there. Yeah, now let me get back to verse 48. "Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, for everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but the salt becomes, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what shall will it you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." And I think the idea here is to do no harm. That's how this section begins. Don't cause a little one to stumble. It would be better to have a millstone hung around your neck and drowned in the sea. Don't, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. The idea of that changing of life that needs to take place. Don't do things that's going to bring harm to others. Be at peace with one another. And in doing so, we ought to be trying to encourage each other and build one another up, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you also are doing." We're to comfort, be a comfort to one another. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18, Paul says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. And the reason that is said there is because there had been some individuals in Thessalonica that were concerned about those who had already died. What has happened to them? Are they lost because they've already died? Are they not going to receive the reward because the Lord didn't come back before they died? No, Paul says, no, that's not a problem. They also have their reward. And we ought to comfort one another with those words. You see, comforting someone is a great way to show your care and your concern for them. We all have hard times. We all have difficulties to deal with, don't we? Every one of us. And we ought to be understanding in that. And we ought to be encouraging and comforting to those individuals who are having a difficult time, whatever it may be. We need to be there for them and comfort them. And then in Romans 15 and verse 7, here he says to accept one another. And the ESV says to welcome one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Welcome. Welcome people in. Invite them in, but welcome them in. Accept them. There are some people hard to accept. Yeah. They just don't look like Christians. That person doesn't look like a Christian. It doesn't matter what you look like, does it? Doesn't make any difference whether you're pretty or you're ugly, you're fat or you're thin. And those things don't have anything to do with it, does it? Are you obedient to Christ? Accept those individuals in. Regard them as brothers and sisters. Be kind. Speak the truth. Admonish one another. One of the first passages that comes to mind is Matthew 7 and verse 12. When I think about this thought of being kind and speaking the truth and admonishing one another. Matthew 7, verse 12, what so often the world calls the golden rule. Jesus just simply says, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. This is the law and the prophets. He's summing up the law and the prophets of treating others the way you want to be treated. Makes sense. I don't want anybody to treat me rudely. I don't want people to be mean to me. I don't want people to be nasty to me. I don't want people to yell at me. Well, then I oughtn't to be doing those things to other people, right? Absolutely. Absolutely. Be kind. You see, if I don't want to be lied to, then I shouldn't lie to others, right? Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Therefore, lay aside falsehood, speak truth, each one with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. We are members of one another. If we're going to be able to work together, then we've got to be speaking the truth to one another. We can't be lying to each other. Down in verse 32, he goes on to say, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also. Again, notice that God qualifies these things. As God in Christ also has forgiven you. We are members of one another. We're not going to speak falsehood to one another. We're going to speak the truth with one another. And if we make a mistake, we're going to forgive one another. Tender-hearted. And that idea of tender-hearted makes me think of a mother with her child. Mothers are always, well, most of the time, mothers are tender-hearted with their children, aren't they? Yeah. Loving and caring and nourishing and providing what's necessary for them. We need to do that same kind of thing for one another. We, in kindness and gentleness, are to correct each other. There are going to be times when I make mistakes and somebody's going to have to say, Raymond, this is wrong. You need to think about this differently. Or you need to do this differently. Yeah. Well, that's the right thing to do. Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Fact is I ought to be kind to someone else because somebody might need to be correcting me sometime. Because I too can sin and need correction. And if I want people to be gentle with me in correcting me, then I need to be gentle in correcting them. Romans 15 and verse 14 also says, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." This is the kind of thing that is to take place within us as a congregation. We're to be filled with goodness and filled with knowledge. Able, that knowledge is to give us the ability to admonish one another. And ultimately, we have to be willing to submit. Put ourselves under others. In Ephesians 5 and verse 21, Paul writes, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." In 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, Peter says, "You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." We're to pray for one another. James 5 and verse 16. We need to take each other's needs before the Father. We're to be hospitable to one another. Open up our house, our life, our wallet, our time. 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. You see, since we are to work together, there are some things we are not to do. We're not to judge one another. Romans 14, verse 13. We're not to complain about one another. We just noticed that in 1 Peter 4 and verse 9. We're to bear with one another. We talked about that. To forgive. We should not have a complaint about each other. Colossians 3, 13. We're not to speak against one another. James 4 and verse 11, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. You put yourself in the wrong place when you speak against a brother. Be careful. Be careful. And a passage in Galatians 5, verses 15 through 17, and also in verse 26. I label this the cockroach mentality. He says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed of one another." We are not to bite and devour. We're not to be boastful. We're not to challenge. We're not to envy one another. These are things that are not to be a part of our lives. What are specific ways that you can think of that all of these goals can be met? Make sure that you don't think it's being said and don't make sure that what you think is being said and is in fact what is said. Always assume the best of the other person. Always look for a way to be helpful. Pray and look for opportunity to share the gospel. Pray the Lord to give you a heart that loves and cares more and more for the lost and for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Those are ways we can accomplish these things. And there are a multitude of other things that we could pull out, and our time is up. But I want you to think about it, brother. We have a relationship. And that relationship that we have is only as good as we treat each other. All of those passages boil down to this one thing. Are we treating each other the way God wants us to treat one another? If we're not, then we need to change it. No. If we are, then let's do it all the more. That's what Paul would say, wouldn't it? You're doing it, but do it even more. God would agree with that. But if you're not doing it, then we need to encourage you this morning to correct your life.